Happy birthday. We pick it up today in Matthew 11, verse 20. We're going to celebrate communion today, so we want to pray God would prepare our hearts for that. Remember last week, early part of chapter 11, John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus asking, when John's in prison, and he's asking Jesus if he was really the promised Messiah. And remember Jesus' response? Jesus turns him to the prophetic scriptures and says, there should be your basis for faith in me as the promised Messiah. And Jesus wants us to turn to the scriptures for faith and encouragement and really, truly knowing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So today we pick up verse 20. Just want to read a few verses. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he, Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Lord, thanks for your word. Instruct us, teach us, grow us in our faith, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fellows are going to put up a map. Here's the cities, okay? This is the Sea of Galilee. Think in your mind Israel, Mediterranean Sea's on the west. Israel's, you know where that is, along the Mediterranean Sea. But Jerusalem is south. We're trying to find the picture, maybe. North of that is, maybe we aren't going to see the, huh? Okay, see, look in your maps in the back of your Bible. Anyway, at the top, at the Sea of Galilee on the lawn, the very north edge, so Carmel would be Capernaum, okay, of Indianapolis. You think of Indianapolis, the very north edge. Just to the east of it would be Bethsaida, and a little bit inland and north, not very far, is Chorazin, okay? And then as we get down deeper, we'll see a town by the name of Tiberias, that I'll speak of, and it's on the western side. If we've been to Israel, most of us have been to that area, okay? So when he speaks of these towns, he's going to speak to the areas that he's been living in his ministry. The word translated rebuke in verse 20 means to chide, to rail at verbally. So the word really means literally to chop with your teeth. So Jesus is chewing out the people of these towns. And Tyre and Sidon, they're two Gentile cities located way up on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, way up. They looked down on the Jews. The Jews were looked down on these towns because the worship of pagan deities like Baal and Asheroth had its origins in those towns. And in Matthew 15, we see that Jesus visited Tyre and Sidon and did a ministry in the surrounding area. And so those towns had heard the gospel. But Tyre and Sidon hadn't been nearly as exposed to Jesus as Chorazin and Bethsaida, there in verse 21. Capernaum, which is in verse 23, that was where Jesus lived. That was his ministry headquarters for 3 years. And Jesus tells them, if the miracles that had been done in your midst had been done in Sodom, the people of Sodom would have repented. Because every day, those people saw the living Messiah amongst them. He walked amongst them. He ministered amongst them. He did many, many of his miracles. In fact, more miracles were done in that region than anywhere else in Israel. What incredible a privilege that the people of these three towns had. And yet, many of these people refused to repent and believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. So Sodom, we know Sodom, it was notorious for its unbridled lust and its sexual perversions. So Sodom's a perverted place, whereas Capernaum is a privileged place. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. These people had every reason to put their faith in Jesus. They literally saw him with their eyes. In other words, the more you've seen, the more you've received, the more you know, the more accountable you are. And Jesus is saying in those four verses right there, 21 through 24, he's saying people are held accountable for the amount of light that you're given. If you're given much light and you turn away, you're sinning against much light. And Sodom and Gomorrah and Sidon and Tyre did not have the light that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum had. And you know the point that Jesus is making in 21 through 24? It's just as significant today. Think of the privilege that we have in the United States of America. There's churches on almost every corner. There's Christian bookstores. There's Christian radio and TV. There's Christian music. Christian publications. You can get online anytime you want and listen to a good Bible teaching. We haven't been given an incredible amount of light in our nation. Think of how many Bibles you have. You literally. Think of how many Bibles you have. There are people in this world who don't have one. And I probably got 30. Literally mine, 30. And I can read it anytime, not worry about somebody coming in taking them from me. I've been given a tremendous privilege. Now think, too, then, of somebody who lives in a very remote area of the world. They don't have a Bible, so they can't read it whenever they want. They don't have libraries. They don't have the internet. In fact, God has to send someone 200 miles through the jungle just to get the gospel to them. What light this nation has been given. And it makes me wonder, as I read those four verses, it does, it makes me wonder, will we be held just as accountable as these cities? Because Jesus is pronouncing a judgment on these cities for their unwillingness to respond to the light they have been given. And you've got to wonder about us as a nation. Always, with greater privilege, there's greater responsibility. Now, one other thing to note, and I alluded to it, as Jesus curses these cities here, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the one city on the Sea of Galilee that he didn't curse is Tiberias. And the only city around the Sea of Galilee that remains today is Tiberias. All these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they're like moonscape. You been there, Tracy? If you've been to Israel, you go up into that area, it's crazy. Not even a dandelion's growing in those areas. I mean, it is like nothing can grow. Why? Jesus cursed them here. And the only town, the only town at all around the Sea of Galilee is Bethsaida, the only town Jesus didn't curse. It's just kind of interesting how that all works out. 25 then, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What a beautiful picture of Jesus' heart there. Because he's in the middle of increasing hostility by the religious leaders. And at this point, the cross is looming. And he looks at all the opposition that builds against him, and his mind goes to the people who have trusted in him. Primarily not the bigwigs in religion or the smart intellectual types, but those who are humble enough to recognize their need to be saved. Notice it talks about the wise and the prudent. Those people are so filled with themselves, their own knowledge, their own wisdom, their own ideas about things, that there's no room for God in their heart and in their mind. So things have been hidden from them supernaturally, and they look down upon us because we're fundamental, because we believe the book. And they somehow believe like we're down here because they're intellectually superior in their own estimation. But their smugness stands in the way of true understanding and wisdom because they refuse to humble themselves and receive what God is offering. But Jesus, as he's thinking about the kind of person who's now following him, notice it says, it blesses his heart. So he stops to praise the Father for it. Isn't it wonderful to think that as a Christian person right now, your faith in Jesus, in the midst of a sea of unbelief in our nation today, a sea of rejection against Jesus, your faith blesses Almighty God. He's thankful for your faith. It blesses him. That's what that says. And he invites every person to come. Now, 28, 29, 30, I hope you got it memorized. I hope you got it underlined. I hope you got it circled. All those things, because it's fabulous three verses. It goes, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you get the first three words, then you're on your way. See the first three words? Come to me. Christianity is coming to Jesus. It isn't coming to church. It isn't coming to a certain denomination or coming to a certain pastor or priest or coming to a religious practice, obeying the rules. Christianity, via the words of Jesus there, it's coming to Jesus Christ. And a babe can do it and have the things of God revealed to them. Now, this principle of come to me in 28, man, it was vital for me when I was coming to Christ as my Savior, because I was disillusioned with religion and rituals and all that kind of stuff. So the come to me thing was really prominent. But I still need to be reminded of it every day. That Jesus beckons me to come into His presence. Isn't that glorious? That we have been invited into the presence of God. You have been invited into His presence. That's remarkable when you think about it. And notice who's invited. It says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." In other words, Jesus is calling those who labor to the point of exhaustion. All those who are buckling under the weight. And then he promises something remarkable at the end of 28. "I'll give you rest." And the word "I" is really, really important there. In the original grammar, it's in the emphatic voice. So it literally means, "I alone will give you rest." Don't miss that. Read it again. "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I alone will give you rest." Nothing, no one else can give us true rest. Only Jesus. Now, it's important for us to realize when he uses the word rest, that he's not talking about getting on a plane and going to Maui for vacation. As much as that sounds pretty good right now, that's not the kind of rest that Jesus is referring to here. It's something different than that, because notice at the end of 29, it says, "You will find rest for your souls." And the Greek word there for soul means breath of life. So since our breath comes from inside of us, it's referring to the life that's inside of this physical body. It refers to our hearts. It refers to our emotions. It refers to our minds. Okay? And I find it interesting that Jesus recognizes that our souls are every bit of need of rest as our physical bodies are. We tend to recognize that our physical bodies get tired. But we can forget that our souls get tired too. Let me give you an illustration or an example, okay? So let's say you wake up tomorrow morning feeling good. Whatever your day is about, you're getting going. But about 10 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call. And it's a very difficult phone call. It rocks your world. It's the kind of phone call, the news that's given to you, that you just need to sit down. In fact, you kind of collapse under the weight of that phone call, the news that's given, right? And you just want to, I just want to go get it back in bed. And I want to stay in bed for, how about a week? Because this is that heavy. Unfortunately, we've been in that place sometimes in our life. See, at that point in time, the soul, our soul is communicating to us, "I'm exhausted. I don't know that I can go on much more. So just as our physical body gets wiped out and tired, our soul does too. And just as our physical body has a breaking point, our soul does too. So think of the burdens that we can face as Christian people. Anybody, but Christian people. Just living everyday life and trying to make a living can be burdensome. Our jobs can be stressful. Trying to keep the car running is stressful. Raising a family and trying to keep your husband in line is stressful. Thank you, Sandy, for not saying amen to that. You know, health issues. You think April Hughes is underweight and a burden? You think Wendell and his family's been underweight as he's gone through this? You think the Brunses for all those years were underweight? Yeah, that's what this is talking about. And all those things have a physical dimension to them, yes, but it also has a soul dimension. And you know what else burdens us? The mistakes from our past. They can weigh us down. And many times we look out in front of us and those things weigh us down. What about and what if? And we live in a crazy time right now. So the things of today weigh us down. So if you're buckling under the pressure and you feel completely exhausted or you're getting to that point, Jesus here is offering you something incredible, incredible, supernatural rest. It's a great couple verses. So I think the question we have to ask ourselves as we sit here this morning or as you're listening, where do you take your burdens? Because we all take our burdens somewhere. Some take them to the movies and deal with them $9 at a time. Is that how much a movie is anymore? I mean, heck, it's been so long. Or we get absorbed in Netflix or video gaming. Some take their burdens to alcohol or prescription drugs, and they try to escape those pressures one drink or one pill at a time. Many can think that I can escape my burdens by my hobbies. You know, I just go out and work in my garden in the spring, and that helps me. You know, there's a lot of places. Some go to the mall, and they think, oh, I can escape my... And the guys look over at their wife. And I can escape my burdens by the mall. Or if I could just go on vacation at a posh resort, that would be, man, then I could get some rest. If people just leave me alone for a little bit, then I can get some rest. Or I just need bigger and faster and more stuff. Where do you take your burdens? Listen, if Christ isn't your Savior this morning, you'll never, never, never find rest from what the world offers. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are the most troubled, divorced, suicidal. They're rehab centers in and out all the time. They have everything, and yet they have nothing. Because the constant grinding and the constant search on the horizontal, we're looking to be satisfied from those things. If I only had this, if I only had a few more of that, and then we can get mad at the people around us, our spouses, our children, our co-workers, when peace and rest isn't found. I take it out on them. I'm blaming everyone else on the horizontal for my vertical problem. But Jesus says in these three verses, if we would just come to Him, yes, for salvation, certainly, but also with our burdens, that He will give us rest for our souls. True rest is found in one place. So if you remember today, that's what I hope you remember. True rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice, though, in 29, that Jesus tells us that after we come to Him, we're to do three things. You see the three things? Take, learn, and find. You see? First is take my yoke upon you. Usually a younger ox is harnessed to an older, stronger ox. And the yoke is made in such a way that it distributed more of the weight onto the stronger ox. So Jesus says, I'll walk along with you through whatever life's challenges are. I'm right here, and I'll bear the burden with you. So the yoke speaks of service. And we're called to walk with him and work with him as he accomplishes his purposes in this world. And we're to learn. You see the word learn in there in 29? We're to learn from him. And notice what we learn. We learn that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. And you know what happens? As we're yoked with him, we become more like him. As we spend more time in his presence, we become more like him. And you know what happens? We too become gentle. We too become humble. Think of all the challenges, all the problems you've had in your life because you've not been gentle or you've not been humble. I mean, just think about that. It doesn't take you long to think of all the problems. Every problem in my life, situation with my wife is because I am not gentle or humble. And it just doesn't stop in my home. It's in everything. And see what we find then at the end of 29? What we find as we walk in gentleness and humility, as we walk with Jesus, there it is. We find rest for our soul, spiritual rest, emotional rest, mental rest is found there. Listen, this is not Marco Polo. It's not a question of whether you'll find it if you do enough or if you're good enough. That's religion. A religion is trying real hard and maybe God will respond to you. If I just hit my marks well, then God has to respond. After all, you see him at church this morning, right? Heck, I'm taking online watching. God, it's got to be a check mark for me. That's religion. That's trying to earn something from God. God offers us a free gift of not only eternal life, but his presence. Christianity, as we read at the beginning of 28, is Jesus saying, come into my presence. And there, as you take my yoke, as you learn and from me, then you'll find rest for your souls. You know, you can be mega rich. And you can have the nicest house with the greatest view and the best mattress on the market and not get a good night's sleep. Right? You can. Now, I wouldn't know it firsthand, but you can. You can't find rest for your soul through your money. So this wonderful promise is Jesus is saying, if you would be willing to come to me, and take and learn, you'll find rest. The last verse there, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He summarizes his call with a great assurance. He's saying, I'll bear your load with you. You know, we go through life alone. It's an unbearable weight we carry. A lot of challenges. But with Jesus, it's easy and it's light. What a great invitation. So the question has to be, will you accept his offer this morning? Isn't it wonderful that we can go to him at any place, at any time? While I'm waiting at a stoplight, I can go right into Jesus' presence. Well, I got a dentist appointment this morning, or this week. Ah, I hate dentists. But as I'm sitting in the dentist office, I can be in Jesus' presence if I choose, or I can be grinding and moaning. I can be in his presence early in the morning, late at night. The question is, will you go? Because there's rest available to us that the unbeliever will never know about. They're going to turn to booze, they're going to turn to gambling, they're going to turn to their friends, their hobbies, acupuncture, mood rings, Dr. Phil, all the other analysts in the world. They're going to turn 1,000 different places, but they're never going to find rest there. And Jesus calls us to come to him for salvation and then with our burdens, and he alone will give us rest, not available by any other means, okay? So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I'd love for you to seek with him with all your heart. He promises, if you seek me with all your heart, you will surely find me. You can say all you want about church. You can say all you want about Christianity. You can say all you want about TV evangelists, and you can put all of it down, way down. And we have failed you in a lot of different ways. But the bottom line is that Jesus is calling you to come to him, not church. So you can't hold all those things. You can't allow all those things to keep you from coming to the person of Jesus. I told you a few weeks ago, there's a guy I know, I love him dearly, but he's been hurt by things, people, churches, and he's angry, and it's keeping him from coming to walking with Christ. We can't allow those things to keep us from seeking Jesus. And for me, that's all I need to remember. I'm getting old enough that recall's becoming a problem. I actually know more than I've ever known in my life. I just can't remember it. It's in there somewhere, but I keep getting the error code, file not found. But I can remember this. Come to me. See it? First three words of 28. Come to me. It doesn't get simpler than that. It doesn't get more available than that. But do I do it? What a wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to you this morning. Come, be yoked to me. Walk with me. Let me carry your burdens. It's there where we find rest for our souls. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. What a great, great section, Lord. The first part is kind of challenging because of the judgment that came upon those towns and those people because of their rejection, Lord. And that happens as people choose to reject Jesus as their Savior, Lord. There will be judgment. I pray that wouldn't happen to any of us, Lord, because we receive what you say is true, that Jesus, God in the flesh, would come to this earth and die on that cross to take the penalty for our sins. And we say, I accept free gift, eternal life, God. I accept. I want to be your kid. I want to walk with you. And we're thankful for the invitation, God. I pray each one of us right now, in this moment, whether we're here physically or whether we're watching online, Lord, we would come to you. And we would come to you. Thank you that it made it that easy, that you push aside all man-made garbage. And you just say, seek me. And I pray we would, Lord. And that we would take our burdens and lay them at your feet. And we all have them. And we take them and lay them there and leave them there, Lord. And we allow ourselves to be yoked to you. Thanks that that's true. Thanks that you love us that much. That you didn't just say, hey, go figure life out. That you said, come to me and I'll walk with you. Draw us close to you now, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for what communion represents. It just simply represents the cross and what you did there. And a little chunk of bread is reminding us of your body that was broken. And the juice represents the blood that was poured out for us so that we could have our sins forgiven, Lord. So as Christian people, Lord, we approach the communion table right now with reverence. with humility of heart, because you did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Pay a price for our sin. And I pray, Lord, if any of us have yet to come to that place, that right now we would just say, I accept. I want to be your kid. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. So we honor you in this place, Lord. We honor you in our heart. Thank you that you came to set us free. And I pray we'd walk in that freedom today, God. So we worship you, Jesus. I pray that these next few minutes as we just walk through our way through communion, that we would do business with you, that we allow you to examine our heart, and that we'd be a people quick to repent if you reveal to us things that aren't pure in our lives, Lord, that we repent of them. So please bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fellows are going to